Good morning. I want to thank you all for being here. We're a little light today. Pastor Jeff and his wife and Lori and Dan and a couple others are at a conference in San Diego learning how to be more effective in reaching our community. Keep them in prayer. We've got a couple others out with sick kids and sick parents. And so we want to keep them in prayer and hopefully see them back again next week. So, since we have Lori gone, and she is normally our announcement person, I'm pulling double duty. I won't do it as well, but we have a few things coming up. Vail Pride Day is on February 18th and is from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m., and we need volunteers. We need people who are willing to step up and go out there, and basically what you're going to be doing is telling people about our church, about what we do, who we are, what we care about, why it's important to us. It's not a whole day thing. All we're asking for is either 8 to 1 or 1 to 6. Drop a note in the tithe basket as it goes around, and we will get in touch with you and figure out what we need to do as far as coordination. February 25th, we have our child safety training. Anytime someone drops a kid off in Kids Life, we don't want any questions that those kids are well watched over, that they are safe, that they are protected, and that no matter what happens, we know what we're doing. So yearly we get together, we go through any updated training, we make sure everybody knows how to handle any problems. If you are interested in joining Kids Life, if you have a calling for those kids who are the future of our church, please feel free to attend. You can get that training knocked out and we can get you to serving. Men's ministry. This is near and dear to my heart since I'm going to be the one running it. We are having a steak night. And a lot of men's ministries either turn into one of two things. They either turn into a Bible study, which is what we have life group and service for. I don't want it to turn into that. Or it turns into a time to where everybody just sits around and chatters and then we go home and nothing gets accomplished. I don't want it to turn into that either. Men have been given a unique skill set by God. Not better than women's, not worse than women's. Different. I want to put that to work. We pick up big things and we put big things down and we know how to build things and we know how to feed people. I want us to do that. But I also want us to commit our sons to this path, that we can raise up young men so that when they grow old, they do not depart. And as a church universal, we haven't done a great job at that. We need to walk alongside our sons and say, this is the right path to take. This is the hard path to take, but this is the right path to take. So if you're interested in coming, that is next Saturday at Chris Lohr's house. We're asking if you can get money to me by today. I realize for some of you, this is the first time you're hearing it. If you're interested in coming, just walk up after service and smack me on the shoulder and say, hey, Jay, I want to come. I'll have my 10 bucks Saturday. It's $10 a head. We're going to be getting steaks and sides and all the good stuff. Life groups. We have life groups Monday. Do we know where Jeff's life group is going to be? Okay. We will have information out for those who normally attend Jeff's group. The other one is at the Johnson household. If you are interested, you can contact either one of those people by email, and they will get back to you very quickly. If you're interested in membership, please leave a note on the connection card. The same with baptism. You can also give online at AuthenticLifeAZ.com. Now, I think I made Jeff mad because three times ago we talked about a believer's relationship to God, that we are essentially slaves to God. Nice, uplifting, easy topic. Everybody walks away going, boy, I feel great about that. Next time I get to talk about race relations, not a sensitive subject in the slightest. And they went, hey, Jay, we're going to San Diego. I need you to cover for me. By the way, you're going to be talking about giving. Oh, goody. I'm sure next time it will be like 12 weeks on Lamentations. But the thing is nobody really wants to talk about money in church. And part of that is the church's fault. Because all too often we have pastors who come up and instead of guiding, leading, and shepherding the flock, they fleece them. They take that money for their own benefit, and that is sin. Without question, doubt, or hesitation, that is sin. And that is not what I want to do today. What I want to do is present you with information and then require you to make your own choice. I challenge each one of you to be a Berean. That after today, after I present you the information, I want you to check me out. I want you to go home, open your Bibles, and check out what I have to say. And if you disagree with me, show me. But I think as we look through the Scripture and what is so plainly in front of us, we'll begin to understand that giving is essential. That money is something that has such an impact that in our lives, that you'll notice that 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus talks about have either money or possessions as the center. 1 in 10 verses, 288 total of the New Testament talk about money. Why so many? Now, I'm convinced that when God wrote His Scripture, He did not waste a single line, a single letter, a single word. Everything He put in there for a reason. So why devote so much time and space to cash? Little pieces of metal and little flaps of paper with printing on them aren't really a problem, right? I mean, you pick up little pieces of metal all the time, because if the metal was the problem, going into ACE would be a mortal sin, right? You have lines of bolts and nails. Well, it's obviously not pieces of metal, and it's not pieces of paper. It's what it does to us that is the concern. Because money can be a minefield for a believer. More people have perished from money than we'll ever imagine. Over and over again, we are warned about this. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul comes out and says the roots of all kinds of evil is the love of money. The Lord warns repeatedly of danger. The rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, how do I gain eternal life? Jesus says, well, you're pretty close. You've got one thing left to do. Sell all that you own, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man walks away sad, and the disciples sit there scared. Well, if he can't be saved, who can be? And Jesus says, it is easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom, or it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying money is evil. He's saying that those who put money ahead of God are the problem. It most definitely is a minefield. But with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right mindset, it can be a blessing too. It can be something that promotes God's kingdom, that serves God's people, that lift us up. Because the benefit of the giving is not just to the receiver, it's also to the giver. And as we look at those benefits, as we look at those changes, ask yourself, do I want these things in my life? So as we take time this morning to look in God's Word, I chose 2 Corinthians to look at a group of people who have truly gotten giving right. And it wasn't wallets that changed. It was hearts. And when the hearts changed, everything else that followed was simple, logical progression. So we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Everything we talk about builds one after another. And we've got several statements of what giving is. And once we understand what giving is, then everything else just follows naturally. So for the very first, giving is motivated by God's grace. Everything we do should be motivated by the will of God. Paul starts here by pointing out the most unlikely of subjects, if you want to talk about giving. The Roman province of Macedonia, Macedonia was in the northern part of Greece, and there were three churches there that we're all familiar with. There was the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And it was a dirt poor, horribly poor region, ravaged by war, ravaged by violence. But despite his poverty, Paul points them out as generous, as kind. Now, why would Paul use these poor people, use these people who, to give all that they had would be to give hardly anything at all, and to give as much as they could and still continue would be a pittance, when there are so many other people he could have talked about that could give so much more? Because the point of giving is not the amount. First thing I want to make sure you guys understand, there are people who will give a quarter and that is all they have. And that giving is great and wonderful and awesome. And there are people who will give $1,000 and it's the smallest scratch of what they could. And they're miserly and cheap and don't want to share with those who are in need. See, Paul looks at these people and he says, well, what motivates them? What guides them? Why do they give the way they do? And it wasn't human kindness. It isn't, oh, I get a warm feeling when I give, and so that's why I want to give. That shouldn't be what drives us. That's a side effect. And a wonderful side effect. I know that when we give, we feel great about it. I took the youth group to Gospel Rescue Mission. And we went and we worked in the kitchen for an evening. And it was absolutely incredible. We get to feed those who have no other way to get food. And they would come up in the line and they're dirty and they're kind of grungy and they look like they've lived the life of difficulty, trials, and tribulations that they have. And they see you and you hand them some chicken and some potatoes and a little bit of salad and some fruit. And they're so grateful. And they say, thank you. And they mean it. And the guys looked at them and were just utterly amazed at the benefit of giving to the giver. See, one of the effects of transforming, sanctifying, saving faith is a transformed heart. But that heart, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? If we trust our hearts to tell us when to give, we're never going to get things right. Because we constantly fight against ourselves. And so we say, well, you know, I should help that guy, but I don't really need to. He'll be all right. Someone else will do it. It's that somebody, everybody, and nobody that Jeff was talking about last week. And nobody always seems to get the most done. So if I can't trust myself, who do I trust? That is the easiest answer in this entire sermon. Trust God. Trust that if He wants us to give, He will point us in the direction. You know, if you look in Matthew 25, you'll notice that guiding our giving, guiding our entrance into heaven, when we stand before the King and He says, when I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was a stranger, you cared for me. Therefore, enter in to your master's rest. And they say, when did we do all these things, Lord? And He said, when you did them to the least of these, my brothers. See, it's not some miraculous, huge, supernatural feat that God calls us to give to. It's those everyday, common needs that people have that we are called for. And you say, yeah, but Jay, you don't understand what's going on right now. The challenges, the troubles, the problems that I'm having. I would say, yeah, I probably do. It says in verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul starts off with the desperate situation that the Macedonians are in. And that's because giving overcomes circumstances. Jay, I don't have any money. Give time. Jay, I don't have any time. Give money. Jay, I don't have any time or money. Give talent. Time, talent, tithes, whatever you can give to those around you is valuable. We have each been given a skill set. We have each been given possession. We have each been given a time on this earth. And our question becomes, what are we going to do with it? Well, the Macedonians decided what they were going to do. See, they were in hardship that we can't begin to understand. They are occupied by Rome. They are hunted by their own leaders. See, the problem with being a Christian when this book was written is that on both sides you had superpowers who wanted you dead. You have the Jewish leaders who crucified Christ. And when you stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, I will follow Him. The old ways have been cast away. The new ways have been born. And they say, oh, no, they haven't. Because the new ways don't involve us. So we're going to make you be quiet. And they kill you. The problem with the Romans is that they have one central idea. Caesar is Lord. And every year, you would be called on to burn a little incense and make that statement. Caesar is God. And then you could do whatever you wanted the rest of the year. But a loyal Christian could never make that statement. And so they have to hide. They have to flee. Everything they know has been taken. Everything they had was lost. But even in this affliction, their giving is with joy. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how challenging things get, we look at life with a new set of eyes as believers. We look at life with hope. They'd found the deeper truth in Proverbs 11:25, which says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. They were not grudging. They were not reluctant. They did not give out of a sense of duty or under obligation. They gave because it was the right thing for them to do. It was return, gratitude for all that they had been given. To steal a line from a smarter man than I, A.W. Tozer said, they gave gladly, freely, joyfully, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. You say, well, Jay, they had nothing. They were ravaged by war. They're joyful, that's great, but what do they give? See, we're still thinking materially. We're still thinking physically, like that's all there is. But giving is not slowed down, not stopped, not a problem of poverty. Giving and poverty are two very different things. The Macedonians faced high taxes, slavery, no economic status. You could not buy, you could not sell, you could not interact with your family as an outcast of the temple. They had nothing. The word Paul uses here for poverty describes someone who is forced to beg to survive. So when we say the Macedonians lived in poverty, picture the guy standing in the median at Valencia saying, please help. That's the level of poor we're talking about. It's the same word that Paul uses to describe Christ's poverty in Philippians 2:7, when he said he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave and being made in the likeness of men. These Macedonians had given up everything for Christ. They had truly become Christ followers because as Christ put himself into poverty, they willingly walked away from all they had and said, I will follow him. Why? How? How do you do this? We hear it today, right? We hear someone who sells everything and goes over to Africa and opens a clothing shop to teach people how to survive, how to sustain themselves. They teach them the gospel. We read about people going into the deepest, darkest parts of China, of Tibet, of deserts, and translating Bibles into these native languages that don't even have the written word, and they have to develop that to share the gospel with them. And we say, how do I find that kind of faith? You already have it. Just got to use it. The Macedonians knew that God would supply their needs. God said he would take care of me. God said, look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies. If God takes care of them, he'll take care of me. Okay? I'll live by that. See, that is what defines the Macedonians. That's what defines those great heroes of faith. It's not extra faith. It's living by the faith they proclaim. God said it. I'll do it. And it's going to work out all right. And they had very little. And they gave what they could. You say, well, what good's a dime? What good's a dollar? The world is falling apart. War broods everywhere. Terrorism is a constant plague. What good does a dollar do? Well, at the moment, maybe not much. But Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Poverty is not the problem. The problem is in here. And if we're willing to give a little, when we have more, we'll give it. I've found people who over and over will say, well, when I have more, I'll give. See, the problem is that more is always just a little further on. Well, when I make a little more money, I'll give. Well, you just got a 10% raise. When I make a little more, when I have more of this, I'll give. And more just goes on and on and on. Always just a little over the horizon. Always just a little bit away. Giving is not a matter of how much you have. That's who cares how much you have? That is not giving. Giving is not possession. Giving is, well, giving. What does it matter how much you have when the whole point is that, well, it's to be used for God's glory? We give not so we can say we have more. We give because it's stuff. And in the end, you aren't going to take any of it with you. So why not use it for some good now? Because giving is generous. Paul has been implying this so far. Now he says that these Macedonians had a wealth of liberality. And I'd always wondered what it meant to have a wealth of liberality. I kept hearing it in Christmas Carol, in The Christmas Carol by Dickens. And can we expect you to give in the wealth of your liberality? I'm like, well, that's a quaint saying, and I never bothered to look it up. Never realized it was in the Bible. And I love this word because it translates as simplicity, as sincerity. It's the opposite of being double-minded. It's this idea that all I have, all that I am, is focused on one thing. And that one thing is whatever. And everything else is secondary. Everything else can be set aside because I have this sincerity, this single drive towards a single point. It's the practical applications of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. All right. Hear me out. Think about it before you get mad at me. Giving is a declaration of what you find important. And not giving, whether we want to admit it to ourselves or not, is a declaration of what we don't care about. Hear me out. Do you give money to the grocery store? Well, of course. Every week? Well, yeah, I've got to eat every day. Why? Food's important. My kids have this horrible addiction to eating. They do it like 12 times a day right now. And I will do what it takes to feed my kids because that is essential and important. My son wants the new Nintendo system. I said, no. Now you would have thought I denied him food. Why not? I need this. I want this. Well, because that's not important. I give to what is essential to my life. I give to what I hold as important in my life. And that which I don't give to are the things which I say are expendable. Because if they are not expendable, we find the way. Whether it's little, whether it's lot, whether it's time, talent, or tithes, we find the way to give. In 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We never care for God's people. We never care for God's institutions. We never care for God's purposes, and we never guide people to what God wants them to have. Can we declare that the love of God abides in us? And in verse 3, Paul goes on and he says, all right, we have our focus, we have our purpose, we have our motivation. Now, what's it look like? Well, in verse 3, it says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Giving is sacrificial. It's going to hurt a little bit. Because everything we give up, right? It's like those trick nickels you see in the cartoons. Anybody under 25 is looking at me with no idea what I'm talking about. The cartoons, Bugs Bunny would put a nickel in the bathroom slot and then pull it out on a string so he could get it back. We don't give that way. We don't say, all right, I'm going to go into the prison and teach, or I'm going to go into the homeless shelter and feed, or I'm going to go here or there and I'm going to teach, and then at the end say, all right, now give me back all my time and knowledge. You can't keep it. We don't put money in the plate and go, well, look at what I did, and then take it back out and tuck it in our pocket. When we give away. We let go of things and say, there are better uses for this than what I have. their giving was beyond what could be reasonably expected of a poor congregation. And hear me now. I am not calling us. I will not make a vow of poverty for you. That's not my job to say you have to give until you're destitute in a box. That's not what God calls for. Because over and over again, we're called to take care of our family, to take care of our community, to take care of our children. We have been given responsibilities, and those responsibilities cost money. So I'm not saying that I'm standing up here looking all prim and proper as a pastor, and so give me all your cash. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is, what's your priority? What is most important to you? For the Macedonians, it was God. Their life was hard. They faced persecution. They faced hardship all the time. But they gave based on the idea that God would supply their needs. But here's the thing about that giving. That giving was voluntary. Nowhere in the New Testament are we ever told we have to tithe. 10% is an Old Testament law. We're past the law. We're on to new law, the law of love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if I give all I have and give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it's worthless. 2 Corinthians says later on, God loves a cheerful giver. These people were not coerced. They were not forced. They were not obligated. They gave freely of their own heart. Why? Well, it was a logical extension of their faith. That's the thing about giving. Giving is not something we do naturally. I don't like to give up things. Because there are too many neat things out there I want. I mean, in America, credit card debt is going on now $6 trillion. We built our culture on buying things we can't afford. It's not natural for us to say, here, take some. But the Macedonians, the church throughout time, even today, gives because they follow God, because they love God. And in that love, in that obedience, in that following, the fruits of the Spirit grow. And in that growth, we find generosity, kindness. In verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Once again, Paul comes back and he says, giving is a privilege, not an obligation. They gave more than could be reasonably expected, and then they begged for the right to do it. He says, Paul once again forces this idea that he did not ask them for anything. He did not ask them to give money, but they said, take this. You need to give it to those who are worse off than us. This privilege, what are they begging for? The right, the gift, the kindness, the wonder, the joy of supporting those in need. Favor translates as charis, which we might translate as grace. They literally beg for the right, for the privilege to help those with in need of grace, in need of undeserved favor. Second Corinthians 9:7, we've mentioned it over and over already. It says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It said, give freely, give kindly, give openly, but never give like you're forced. Well, why? Well, here we have a Samuel issue. There are lots of people who think they can buy their way into heaven. And if you ask them, well, are you trying to buy your way into heaven? They say, well, heavens no, that's offensive and wrong. But they come to church, they write the check, make sure everybody can see it. Look how much I gave. Do nothing else. There is no faith in their life. There is no walk with Christ. It's, I give money at church. I'm good, right? And then they stand there at the judgment seat and hear, away from me, for I never knew you. Why? Because just like God told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. If you give because you're forced to give, why bother? There is no benefit. There is no obligation to give. That giving should be done freely and with love. And I keep repeating myself, why? Because giving has been so misconstrued. I was listening to a couple sermons on giving, and oh, there are a lot of them. And one, this guy said that if you don't give, you're promoting the devil. I'm like, wow. I felt like I was back on Facebook. Click share or you love Satan. It's like, no, that's not what this is saying. That's not how faith works. That's not the point. The point of us giving to others is our transformation. And that transformation leads to growth and benefit. Giving is not about getting acclaim. It's not about being noticed, about being lauded for your great generosity. It's about serving the one who served you first. It says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How? We're talking about giving. How do we make giving? How do we make cash? How do we make mammon a spiritual sacrifice? Well, you can't make physical things holy. They're just stuff. It's what you do with them that's important. It is the devout life that leads to giving, not giving that leads to a devout life. And when that devout life comes first and that giving follows, that giving becomes the spiritual sacrifice. And having given themselves to the Lord, the Macedonians also trusted in Paul, Titus, and Timothy, who had placed them in a leadership position. The Macedonians said, I trust you to do what God has called you to do, to spend well what we give. It says in Hebrews 13:17, to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who would give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And everybody reads this and says, uh-oh, the pastor's going to yell at us now and tell us to do what he says. Except, as a pastor, when we read this, what we see is as those who have to give an account. When I stand before my Maker on my judgment day, I must give an account as a pastor for every soul I have ever been given to shepherd. That includes what I do with what is entrusted to me financially, with talent, with time. Am I a good steward of the church? On every level, we're called to account. We're called to watch over what we've been given that it might be used well and for the benefit of God. And in verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in all love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in gracious work also. So Paul tells them all about these Macedonians and says, look at these people. These people are incredible. He says, now look, you guys abound in everything. You have all these incredible gifts, all these incredible blessings. And I say that to you today. We have incredible workers in this church. We have people who go out of their way. A year ago or so, we had volunteered to help out here at the school. They're kind enough to give us a wonderful rate on the rent. And so we were like, well, can we come out and help? We'll spread rocks, we'll do whatever. And the idea was, all right, well, we'll go smooth the rocks out and put everything where it needs to be. And we come here and there's 12 tons of rock in the parking lot. Oh, that's a lot of rock. And we have people who freely picked up a shovel and said, this is going to be a lot of work. I'm going to be sore in the morning. And they did it anyways. We have people who volunteer their time, open their houses, give up their money to serve. They abound in gracious work. And it makes sense because they abound in so much more. And as it says in Matthew 12:33, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. People come in, they serve, they show up early, they leave late, they set up, they tear down, they help. And it's good fruit. And it's not complicated, and it's not miraculous, and it's not something that requires a bunch of letters after your name or titles before your name. It's simply being here and helping and serving those that God has put in our path. See, God's grace produces characteristics, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. See, the problem with those virtues is you can't do them by yourself. You can't be alone and see the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Well, I guess technically you can love yourself, but isn't that idolatry? You can be at peace with yourself. Well, that's pride. I mean, over and over, when you try and do these things without anybody else around, it leads to nothing but downfall and problems. But when we do them as a family, as a body, as a church, we're transformed. We're made new. And all of these build into a life that's generous, it's kind. Now, I'm not saying that when you take all the virtues and add them all together, that becomes giving. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying giving is one of the virtues that come from a life of following Christ. And verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Once again, Paul says this is not an order. This is not a demand. There's not a certain percent you have to give. He says, give in love. Look at those in need around you. Look at those things in life which you truly hold precious and ask, are they worth the position we've given them? Is it going to tarnish, fade, be stolen, fall apart? Or is it something that lasts eternal? That's really the question here. Is what do we hold on to? What are we willing to never let go of? And what are we willing to say, it's just stuff? Because take the most precious thing you own and realize how transient it is. That car, beautiful 56 Bel Air Chevy, candy apple red on top, glossy white on the bottom, white leather inside, absolutely gorgeous. Yeah, even out here, what, 60, 70 years maybe, and it falls apart. That electronic gadget, oh, well, that's got a shelf life of 6 weeks. I mean, everything that we hold on to, eventually we replace because we find something better. Now, if you find something that you can't ever replace, that never gets better, that's worth holding on to. Love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, those are worth holding on to. It says in 1 John chapter 4, someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now there's this great word in the English language, love, which we have just ruined. I love chili dogs. I love going to the park. I love my wife. I'm using the same word. But I certainly hope I do not love my wife as I love my chili dogs. See, the Greek had four different kinds of love. And the word he uses here is agape, a love of the will, a love of self-sacrifice that says, if I care for my brother, if I choose to serve my brother, I truly love God. Because if I love God, I love what God loves. If I call myself a Christian, I follow the path that Christ walked. And the path that Christ walked was to pay the ultimate price for each one of us. We are bound to one another because we are bound to Him. As we close out today, I would ask you guys, go home, read your Bibles. Check, see what it says about giving, what it says about the importance of giving in life. Because our purpose is to serve God. And we serve God by serving others. And everything we have was given for that purpose. Your time, your talent, and your tithes. Each one of you have a unique set of skills. Have a unique set of possessions, have a unique set of abilities and opportunities to give. I promise you, I guarantee you, and there are not many guarantees you get in life, that if you give them as God has called us to, life gets better. You get more because it passes right on through. And you begin to see lives changed. And people transformed. And that is truly worth having. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the ability to be with you, to give, to serve, to love. Father, as we walk through this world, let us not cling too tightly to those things which tarnish and fade. Let us remember that everything we have is given of you anyways. That all we possess is yours to begin with. And all that we have will fade away like dust. Father, we love you. Watch over us. Help us be who you want us to be. We ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.